The first scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We have a some scripture out of Luke, the third chapter. This is the early part of Jesus' ministry. And I want you to pay attention to the disciples in this story. That's us. And because everybody concentrates on Jesus and the Son and the Father, but pay attention to the disciples. Hear now this word of the Lord. During the high priestess of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Every valley shall be lifted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham as an ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Therefore, if every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit, will be cut down and thrown into the fires." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In his reply, he said, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers asked him, "Well, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I am not saying them, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn." Then I have this one from Mark, which was long, and I didn't want to make people put that together. So we have from Mark in the 9th chapter. Starting with verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, that was Jesus, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Asking the disciples. Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately the father of a child cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted it up, and he was able to stand. When he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind can only come out through prayer." This is the word of the Lord. Perhaps many of you have seen the musical Fiddler on the Roof. Tevye, the milkman, is living in poverty and is barely squeaking by in Tsarist Russia of the last century. He has 5 girls, and he must provide all of them with a good dowry so they could find a good husband. But his second oldest daughter finds a young man who will take her without a dowry. The prospective bridegroom is a radical who is fleeing political persecution in Moscow. He constantly extols the wonders of communism and predicts the downfall of the rich. Tevye, an intelligent and practical man, wonders if in this new system everybody won't be poor. And then the young man launches into a tirade about the nobility of poverty and the inherent evil of wealth, to which Tevye responds by calling out to God, "Lord, I am a sinful man. May I be cursed with riches and may I never recover." I think many people would agree with Tevye. May I be cursed with riches and may we never recover. In our culture, wealth is acclaimed and sought after, and most of us aspire to some version of it. I mean, who wants to be poor? Who wants to do without our nice homes, our spending money, our electronics? Remember when you only had one TV? Oh, that such poverty ever existed. But for some of us, maybe many of us, we can remember when times weren't so good, when we struggled to pay the rent or to put the kids through college or to pay off student loans. Maybe you've had a time where you had to pick and choose which bills to pay this month. Some of us can remember having to move because the rent could not be paid. Maybe you or your family accepted food stamps or other forms of help to get by. Or maybe you deferred dreams of college or other schooling, perhaps permanently. Perhaps we can understand Tevye, the poor milkman, when he said, "You know, it's no great shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either." Or as the saying goes, "I've been rich and I'd be poor and I'd rather be rich." And then along comes Jesus saying, "Blessed are the poor." This Lenten season, we're going to go into the Beatitudes. And this is the first one. Blessed are the poor. Are you kidding? Maybe he means blessed are those who can be happy despite their poverty. But that's not what Jesus is saying. There are two words for our word poverty, and one describes a person who is getting by but doesn't have any money for anything but the basics. Nope, that's not the one Jesus is talking about. Jesus uses the other word for poor that means destitute, and it comes from the root of the Hebrew word to cower. In other words, the person is so poor, so knocked to their knees that they cannot get up. It's something like the state of people after they have endured, you know, a massive flood or devastating wildfires or hurricanes, which basically bring all of those. They are wiped out. Their houses are destroyed. They have no home, no possessions, no food, no nothing. They are on their knees, and they cannot get up. But there is a glimmer of hope, right? Jesus is talking about spiritual poverty, and that makes it easier to bear, right? Let's think about those folks recovering from the California wildfires right now. Do Do you think that their spirit is crushed, flattened, cowering? Devastating part of the financial and physical poverty is that it also crushes the spirit. There's a lot of federal workers that are feeling that right now. And so Jesus said, what good is it if you bless the poor and say, be happy, but do nothing to help them? Part of the bringing of God's kingdom is to help the physically and financially poor so that they can have a chance at spiritual riches. It's hard to be hopeful and filled with joy when you're destitute. It happens, but it's not easy or prevalent. Similarly, you can be financially secure or mega rich and be spiritually destitute. We've seen a lot of that lately. Just think of some of the young athletes or entertainers who come into spectacular money or fame. They have oodles of cash and many expensive possessions, but some get so mired in substance abuse or they are so damaged by physical injury that they can turn to physical or verbal abuse on others. Sometimes they start to do crazy things in public. Think of the former NFL player Antonio Brown, who is one of the best wide receivers ever. Once the toast of the Football League, he was released by three teams in 2019, and his future looked shaky. He was in conflict with managers, players, and former friends for lack of discipline and violent verbal outbursts. He was also accused of sexual abuse. Do you think that due to his troubles, that he is spiritually wiped out, destitute? In Jesus' time, Israel was completely dominated by Romans, and the Jews knew all about feeling down. They could be taxed without reason or explanation by tax collectors who were sure to rip them off. Their goods and homes could be confiscated by any Roman official at any time. They could even be compelled to act as workhorses by any common Roman soldier. Because any soldier could make any Jew carry his pack 1 mile just by laying his spear on your shoulder. Of course, if you lay a spear on my shoulder, I probably would have to do a lot of things. Hence, we get Jesus' saying about commitment to generosity, which goes, if anyone compels you to go 1 mile, go 2. It's where we get the saying, going the second mile. Why is this holy? How does the financial and physical and political humiliation, which leads to spiritual destitution, why does that make anyone, or could make anyone, holy? With their face in the mud and Rome's boot on their neck, how does this help? When we as individuals are wiped out by life, how does God transform it into a blessing? The key is the way Jesus deals with his disciples as he heals the boy. When we read the passage, we often think of the boy's father is the problem because he has lack of faith. But it is not the father who is unbelieving. It's Jesus' disciples who are having problems. Remember, when Jesus arrives on the scene, his disciples have two issues they're dealing with. First, the disciples cannot cure the boy, even though Jesus says they can. And second, the disciples are arguing with the religion scholars who are questioning their authority and power. There's lots of unbelief here. From the religion scholars, the disciples, but not from the boy's father. He runs up to Jesus full of hope and faith, saying, if you can because your disciples can't. And Jesus' response is, hold my wine and watch this. And he promptly heals the boy. Later, the disciples ask Jesus why they couldn't do that. And his answer is important to understand. He says, this kind requires prayer. But I'm sure the disciples pray, so what's the problem? The problem is the disciples are trying to heal in their own power. They're coming at it, God, give me this power so I can heal this person, which is much different than coming to God as a supplicant on behalf of others, praying, God, do your thing, and to you be the glory. The disciples have fallen into a post-it note posture of quick and easy. Person needs healing, let's heal them with the power that's given to us, next case. They've forgotten to go back to the well, to the source of power in supplication and humility. They forgot that Jesus has just returned from a time of prayer with God, which is what immediately precedes this pastor. And then after prayer, Jesus heals. The posture of humble supplication and prayer can be seen very well when Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. In that instance, Jesus prays out loud for God to raise Lazarus so onlookers can believe, and so that they can know that God sent him and imbued him with power, that he is in fact the Messiah. Even Jesus uses God's power with humility and supplication, the Father, the Almighty. It follows then that we receive God's blessing when there is a lot less of us and more room for God in our heart and mind and soul. God's kingdom can enter into us and our lives much better when we have run out of our own solutions, when we can't fix things, when we are in dire need, destitute, when we are poor in spirit. That's where the anxious father and the suffering son are when the disciples try to heal the boy. The anxious father, craving health for his child, was plugged right into Jesus to the point of saying, I believe, help my unbelief. In other words, I am plugged in, but if it's not enough, help me get connected to you better. Jesus reminds his disciples then, and now, to remember to get connected and stay connected by approaching God in humble, fervent, and ongoing prayer. And yet it's so hard for us to admit that we are poor and take time to pray earnestly and consistently. We are taught from childhood that there is no obstacle that we cannot overcome. Just push harder, work more and more and more and more. But no amount of outward pride can ever cover up the truth. We don't have it all figured out. And even if we did, we can't do it alone without God's help. The curse of success is that we forget how much we have been blessed and think we've achieved it all on our own. But let's take a cue from Alcoholics Anonymous. They deal with people addicted to alcohol who are in a state of denial. People who drinking is out of control enough to damage their lives or even to destroy them. And do you know what AA says is the first step to recovery? Admitting that there is a problem, that things are out of control, and that you can't manage it by yourself. So when we admit our spiritual poverty, it's the first step to receiving the kingdom of God. And this is what the kingdom of God is all about, restoring balance and giving us power to be transformed. It is God's massive recovery program so that we can truly know joy and peace and love. It's why Jesus gives us the promise, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." How else did you think that you and I would ever be able to approach the creator of the universe? Did you think that God would look at our school grades or our bank accounts? Do you think that the entrance to the kingdom would go to those who had memorized the most Bible verses, or who had donated the most money to the church or other causes? Or even if we run our feet off for the food bank or the arts and music camp, it doesn't count unless you're connected to God. We could do all the good we can, but if God is not part of it, as Paul says, we're a clanging gong. God isn't about our compulsion to compete and become superior to others, even in doing good. God certainly loves it when we give and we do and we succeed, but not at the cost of losing our souls. It's a problem in our culture. It's why common courtesy and civility is rare, and people don't even bother to RSVP anymore. It's why violence is okay on TV and in our cultures, because it's me first. And it's all about what I can do to get what I want when I want it. And then if things don't go my way, blow people up, tear them down, abuse them physically and verbally, destroy community. Come to think of it, maybe it's poverty of spirit that makes us live that way. But no amount of money or prestige or competency will ever fill up the God-shaped void in our lives and in our world. Instead, like junkies or alcoholics, giving up the propensity to falsely cover up our poverty of spirit is what we need to do. Let's take a page from their book and get on the road to recovery as a people, as a world, by listening and doing what Jesus directs us to do, and repent of our pride and arrogance. Let's admit our spiritual poverty and put God first in all things. Love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, period. And we need to develop a robust discipline of daily prayer and humble supplication. Then, in humility, we can claim the prize above all others: peace and joy, the ability to love and be loved, and communion with God. That is the kingdom of God.